Would you take your Bibles open, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 16 this morning, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 19 down to verse 23 today, Luke, chapter 16, verse 19. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, verse 19 of Luke, chapter 16? And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you will bless this word to our hearts today as we listen and hear what your word tells us about death and eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm told that there's a cemetery in Indiana that has a tombstone that has this written on its epitaph. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. An unknown passerby read those words, and underneath he scratched this reply to it. He wrote, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. The Bible says that God has planted in the heart of man the knowledge of, we know at least two things. God has planted in man the knowledge that there is a God. Every man believes that there is a God. Every man knows there is a God. The Bible says in Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has put that knowledge there. An atheist is someone who simply pushes that knowledge away. That's what it means when it says the wrath of God is revealed against all those who hold the truth and unrighteousness. The word for hold there means to be hold back, push it back. Man is pushing back the knowledge that there is a God, even though innately he knows that there is. And then there's another thing that God has placed in the heart of man, and that is man knows innately that there is life after death. There is an eternity. And again, some people try to push that knowledge away. They say, you know, after death there is nothing. But they're denying what they know in their heart. God has planted that knowledge in the heart of man that there is an eternity. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Bible says, he has set the world in their heart. The word world, ha'olam, eternity. God has set eternity in the heart of man. Look at the cultures of the world, and most of them have some sort of funeral ritual that really displays this. For example, the Greeks believed that to get to the next life, you had to cross the river Styx. And in order to do that, to pay the fare to the Charon that would ferry you across, you had to have some money. So they would put two coins in the deceased's eyes when they were buried. For the Egyptians, it was their heaven was the field of reeds. They had a process that they would call the weighing of the heart. When an Egyptian died, they believed that their heart was weighed on a balance. If your heart was heavy like a stone, if you had a hardened heart, you were in big trouble. The Romans had their heaven, their Elysium. The ancient Celtics believed in life after death. They would bury their dead with food and weapons and all kind of ornaments that they thought that they needed for the afterlife. In fact, in archaeology, all over the world, archaeologists discover burial tombs that are filled with all kind of things that were placed there by people believing that they would have need of those things in the next life. And you look at the books that sell the most today. It's these books about a person who dies and then they're resuscitated and they describe their experience. There's this fascination of wanting to know what's going to happen after death. we are anxious to hear something good about that. In fact, there's an article in Time called Hollywood Goes to Heaven that says this: people are looking for something that makes them feel good. We all want to believe that death isn't so bad, end quote. And so therefore you have, coming out of Hollywood, all these movies about death and how, you know, it's not so bad after you die. There's a lot of good things that are going to happen. People want to feel good about that. But call me crazy, I don't think Hollywood is the best source for understanding what's going to happen after death. I don't think they're a reliable source. And I don't think people's experiences are a reliable guide. The experience that they write down in books, there's a lady by the name of Betty Eady who wrote a book called Embrace the Light. And she gives this fantastic account of what happens on her visit to the other side. She claims to have seen Christ, and so she dedicates the book to him. And however, it's pretty clear when you read the book that the Christ that she talks about is not the Christ of the Bible. For example, she tells us that Jesus tells her that he's separated from the Father and would do nothing to offend her, that there's no reason to regret past deeds, for we as humans are not sinful creatures. And indeed, human spirits assisted the Heavenly Father at creation, she says. That's what Jesus told her. And then she says this, she says, I knew that I was worthy to embrace him when she met him. May I suggest to you that that would be the exact opposite response that a true believer would have if you go to heaven and you see the Lord Jesus? I don't think I'm going to feel worthy to embrace him. I think I'm probably going to fall down at his feet and thank him for saving a sinner. There's only one book that really can tell us about the afterlife, and that book is the Bible. It is the final authority. And it's not based upon subjective human experience. It is the Word of God. So I want to ask you this question. What does the Bible say happens to a person after they die? What does the Scripture say about that? And it's very clear. A soul, when they go into eternity, either goes to heaven or to hell. We just read this account here in Luke 16. This was given by our Lord Jesus. He shows us two men, a rich man and a poor man. He shows us the contrast between the rich man who did not receive the gospel or believe in God on earth and the poor man who did. The rich man dies and is buried, and yet the Bible says in verse 23, in hell he lifts up his eyes being in torment. The poor man dies and he is comforted in the presence of God. What I want to do is just focus on what happens to a believer when they die. I want to focus on that mainly in this sermon. What happens 1 minute after a believer dies? Well, here's the first thing. I have five things. I hope I can get through all of them. Number one, angels usher your soul to heaven. We see this in verse 22, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I believe angels usher the soul of a believer to heaven. And why not? Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That's you and I, right? When we receive Christ, we are heir of salvation. And guess what? We have angels that serve us. I love the story in the Old Testament about Jacob's ladder. Remember the story of him? He had to leave home. He was a bad boy. You know, he lied to his father, caused his brother to be angry. His mother sent him away to go visit his uncle 500 miles away. It's the first time for him to be away from home. And he's out in the wilderness. And he comes to a place the Bible talks about in Genesis 28:10, a very specific place. He didn't get there in enough time to get inside the city of Luz to sleep behind the closed gates, which most people that travel in that time would do. He was too late to do that. So he lays out in the open and he has a dream. And the Bible says in Genesis 28:12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. He sees three incredible things. He sees this ladder. In fact, the Hebrew word for ladder here, sulam, it could be translated stairway. I think that's a more accurate translation. It's this wide stairway that goes all the way up to heaven. One time I was down in Honduras, and we visited this ancient Mayan ruin, and there was these pyramids all around, and these pyramids had these staircases that would go all the way up to the top. I think that's the idea here. Here's this staircase that goes up to heaven. And he sees angels ascending and descending on this staircase. And what does he see at the top of the staircase? He sees God. God the Father is right there. The angels are ascending and descending on this staircase because they're doing God's bidding. And part of that bidding is, I believe, to usher believers into the presence of God. This is an awesome vision. And you know what this also reveals to me? That heaven is really not that far away. You know, I've heard all kind of theories about heaven. You know, it's a planet somewhere out there. No, it's not that far away. It's just another spiritual realm. And sometimes when, if you read in the Bible, when saints are ready to die, God will open their eyes and they could see heaven. It's right there. It's another realm. It's not far away. And I think angels come and they usher us into the presence of the Lord. What's going to happen 1 minute after a believer dies? You'll see angels who have been assigned to escort you into God's presence. Back in January 1956, five young missionaries were martyred. They were speared by the Aucca Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. Years after that, the offenders, the murderers, became Christians. They got saved. And they later told their experience of what happened that day when they speared these men. They said that they saw what they now believe to be angels while that was taking place. A woman hiding at a distance also saw these beings just above the trees. And she didn't know the music that she was hearing. She didn't really recognize it until later she heard a Christian choir sing. And then she recognized it. The angels were there to welcome or escort those men into the presence of the Lord where they were welcomed. Number two, here's another thing. I think angels usher you, your soul to heaven. But number two, you immediately enter into God's presence. Immediately. Let me show you a great passage of scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you this. This is worth looking at. This is worth you getting out into the ice today. This one passage here. Look in chapter 5. And look at verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." So the word for tabernacle here, skino, or tent. You remember Paul's a tent maker, right? He's using a tent maker term here. He says, this tent, if this tent were dissolved, and he's talking, what does he mean about tent? He's talking about this temporary body, right? You realize that this body that we have is temporary like a tent. It's not permanent, not a permanent home. If it were dissolved, kataluo, if it comes to ruin, comes to nothing. And we're all in that process, I hate to tell you. Our bodies, our tent is wasting away. The Bible says all are of the dust. Ecclesiastes 3:20, we'll all return to the dust. This tent is coming to ruin. And what will happen? Look again. Of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's he referring to there? We move out of this tent. We move into a permanent home. What is that permanent home? That permanent home he's talking about here is a new glorified body. You get a new glorified body. We get a house not made with hands. That is to say, it is not of this earth. It is not of this realm. It is a house that is heavenly, that is glorified. It will be eternal. And Paul talks about this even more in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he talks about this, the new glorified body that we're all going to get. And he says, if you want to understand the resurrection, just remember seeds that are planted into the ground. When you plant the seed into the ground, you don't get the seed back. You get something back a whole lot better. And it's also like, look at the animals of the field and look at the birds. You know, they don't have the same bodies. You know, an animal, his body is designed to live on the earth. A bird's body is designed to live in the heaven. Totally different body. Paul says that's the way it's going to be in your resurrection body. It's going to be a different body. And it will shine like the stars. If you want to understand the resurrection, look up into the sky on a bright night and look at the stars and see how some shine brighter than others. That's the way it's going to be with your glorified body. It's going to be a new heavenly body. And while this body here is wasting away, we can look forward to that new glorified body that we're going to get. And you can almost sense the anticipation in Paul here when he writes this. His physical body was wasting away. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been basically shipwrecked. His eyesight was failing. And yet there's a sense of longing where Paul says, you know what, this tent that's dissolving, I'm going to move out of this tent one day. And I'm going to move into a building not made with hands. Look back up to chapter 4. Look down at verse 16. Notice what he says here. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This outward man, my physical man, is perishing, although my soul and spirit can be renewed. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul compares the suffering of this life that we experience here in this body with the glory that we're going to experience in the new glorified body. Right now, there's a lot of groans. Anybody groan this morning when you got up? Started getting ready? You're too young to be groaning there, young man. The groans that we experience are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. The afflictions we have now are temporary. They're light compared to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to have when we get this new glorified body. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And so Paul can't wait. Look in chapter 5, look at verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Paul is groaning here, but he's not complaining. He's groaning in anticipation. He's like a kid that can't wait to open up his present on Christmas morning. He can barely wait to get that new heavenly home, that glorified body. Paul says, we all groan for this. Look at verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. What does he mean by that? When Paul uses the word naked here, he's describing a soul without a body. And you have to remember, he's writing to Greeks and Romans that in that day believed that all matter was evil, all spirit was good. And so the sooner you got rid of this physical body, the better off you were. They didn't believe that you were going to get in a resurrection and get a resurrected body. They didn't believe in all of that. They despised the body. And Paul was saying, look, we're not going to spend eternity naked. That is to say, eternity as a disembodied spirit with no glorified body. We're not going to be disembodied spirits forever. We groan not because we want to be disembodied spirits and unclothed forever, but we groan because we want to be clothed with that glorified body. That's what we anticipate. That's what we long for. I'm glad that I'm not going to have to spend eternity in this body. I'm glad that I'm going to get a brand new glorified body. And look at verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Paul's saying, what God determined to do in this, this was determined all the way in the past. God determined this. And how can we be sure that this is going to happen? Well, God's already given you the down payment on your new home. What's the earnest of the payment? What's the pledge? It is the Holy Spirit of God. We have the earnest of the Spirit. That's why we can be confident. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We can be confident. Confident about what? We can be confident about death. We can be courageous. This is not a momentary emotion. This is a continual state. I can be confident in the face of death. I can be courageous in the face of death because I know that while I'm in this temporary home, I'm not in God's presence. I see him by faith. Look at verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, while I'm living down here in this tent, I'm absent from God. Now, I can communicate with God in prayer. I can fellowship with God through his Spirit, through the Lord's Supper, through the Word of God. I can have a, a sense of his presence. I can know him heart to heart as a believer here in this tent. But you know something even better than that? Look down at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. Now, verse 8 is a triumphant declaration. Paul says, you know, while we're here in this tent, we're absent from the Lord. We're not there with him. But one day when death comes, you know what? We will be absent from this tent. We're going to move out of here and we will be in the presence of God. That's why you can be confident. Because this tent, this physical life, while I'm grateful for it, it keeps me from being in God's presence. And one day, I'm going to move out of this tent and I'm going to be there in the presence of the Lord. Look what he says in verse 8. I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'm okay being here now in this tent, but Paul says, I'll be honest with you, I would rather be in the presence of the Lord. That would be a better thing for me. That's why as a believer, we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of COVID. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, look, you know, wear your mask, wash your hands, be wise, be prudent, do all the things that are wise and necessary. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying while you're doing all that, and that's good, don't be afraid of death if it comes. Don't be afraid. Because why? Well, because Paul says, well, that's preferable. Willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Because that's exactly what happens at death for a believer. You go straight into the presence of God. There's no soul sleep, as some people try to say. You don't have to get there. And there's not going to be a line at the gates of heaven, at the pearly gates. Do you hate lines as much as I do? You're going to get to heaven, there'll be a mile-long line. People say, what's going on? Why is the line so? Well, have you heard there's a pandemic going on? That's not going to happen. You go straight into the presence of Christ. There was a book that was written a few years ago by a Baptist preacher. And let me just say this. Don't believe everything a Baptist preacher preaches. Just check it for yourself in the scripture. This is a book. The title was 90 Minutes to Heaven. Maybe you know the book. Here's a pastor who claimed that he died and went to heaven. He spent 90 minutes there. Then he came back to life and he wrote about that experience. And the book sold, you know, really well, over 500,000 copies, and was later turned into a movie. And the author wrote this. He said, because I was able to experience heaven, he says, I was able to prepare friends for it, and now I'm preparing you for it. But if you read the book, there's little interaction with the Bible. There's little gospel. The title can be deceptive because even though the book is 205 pages long, he spends only 15 pages talking about his actual experience going to heaven. The bulk of the book is about his accident and all that that took place. But the heaven that he described is pretty man-centered. He says basically that he did not see Jesus, nor did he see God. Now, to be fair, in the book, he says he was only on the outskirts of heaven. That's why I said that thing about the line. He was waiting in line to get in. I don't know. He did not pass through the gates. But despite this, he says he was exceedingly joyful and feels that he experienced the very joys of paradise. So for 90 minutes, he walked through heaven. He was greeted by those he had known all of his life, all of whom were quite conveniently the same age as when the last time he met him. But this man's version of heaven was a heaven without Jesus. 90 minutes in heaven, no Jesus. I'm sorry, friend, that just doesn't harmonize with the scripture. And anybody's experience that they have, it has to be compared to what the scripture says. You're telling me that I'm going to be 90 minutes there in heaven, I'm still not going to see Jesus? I'm sorry, friend, I have a problem with that. The Bible says that when you're absent from the body, you are in the presence of the Lord. When the angels usher you there to heaven, he's the first one that you get to see. Now, I know that we're supposed to be perfect in heaven, but if I get to heaven and 90 minutes I haven't seen Jesus, I'm getting a little impatient there. I don't believe this. I believe what the Bible says. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Friend, that's what heaven is about. And then there's another thing. There's a third thing. The angels will usher your soul to heaven. You will immediately enter into God's presence. Then number three, you participate in magnificent worship there in heaven. Let me show you another passage. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Just turn over there real quick. Revelation chapter 4. And look, we don't have time to go through all of this. I'm just going to give you a summary. John sees a door opened up into heaven. He's called up into heaven. And there he sees some of the glories of heaven in this vision. He sees God on the throne in verse 2. There's another thing. He's right into the presence of God, right? Don't have to wait. And I feel sorry for John here, because how do you describe seeing God on the throne? I mean, that's an impossibility, right? So he kind of uses metaphors, beautiful things like a crystal stone. God shines with the Shekinah glory. He's there in the presence of the Lord, and he sees things before the throne. He sees the angels that are before the throne there, the 24 elders there, which I think represents believers. There are the four beasts, which represent all of God's creation. But drop down to verse 9. This is what I want you to see. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." What's going on here in heaven? Just radical worship. As they're there before the throne of God, they're saying, they're worshiping God, saying, "Lord, you're worthy." And then you get to chapter 5, and you know what happens there? There's a beautiful scene where Jesus comes forth, and he takes the scroll out of the hand of the one who's on the throne. That's God the Father, right? And this is the scroll that is the title deed to the earth, and no one's worthy to open that scroll until Jesus steps forth, the line of the tribe of Judah, and he has the authority, and he's worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals. And when he takes the book from the hand of the one on the throne, God the Father, all of heaven just erupts in worship. And look down in verse number 8 of chapter 5. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so what happens is there's just even more worship. The worship in heaven is radical. And we don't have time to look at all this. But all the saints worship in verses 8 to 10. Angels, all the angels, verses 11 and 12. All of creation in verse 13. This is all going to happen. And by the way, we're going to be there and do this if you know the Lord. But my whole point is that that's what happens in heaven, among other things, is there's just incredible worship there. And do you know that you were created to enjoy God? You understand that? You are created to know him and to enjoy him. That's the ultimate fulfillment for every heart of every person. So there's going to be joy unspeakable there in the presence of the Lord. Number four, here's the fourth thing. You will recognize and fellowship with other believers who precede you to heaven. You're going to know other believers that were there. And the Bible says this, and we don't have time to turn to all the places, but in Luke chapter 22, we had just taken the Lord's Supper when Jesus issued the Lord's Supper there, the ordinance. He said this in verse 17 of Luke 22, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come again." You know what he's telling his disciples there? He's saying, "Look, guys, drink this cup, and just remember this, that I'm not going to partake of this cup ever again until we're all together again in the kingdom." Until we're all together again at that time. So Jesus hasn't partaken of the cup ever again, until that time when we are together in the kingdom. You know what that implies? That we're going to know each other there in the kingdom. that we're going to have fellowship there in the kingdom. One time I had a young lady came to me in tears, and she was just sobbing because she heard a preacher preach, because the preacher in the sermon said that her mother had died. And he basically said that once a person dies, they won't remember you anymore. They won't know you anymore. Heaven changes things. You'll have a completely new identity. And that whole thought just devastated her. And she came to me and she said, "Is that true?" And I said, "No, that's not true. We will have the same identity." How could Jesus say this if you get a brand new identity in heaven? Jesus said in Matthew 8:11, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom." He didn't say these guys that used to be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob until we had changed their identity. No, these are the same people. You're going to have the same circle of family and friends that know the Lord Jesus there in heaven that you had here on earth. The Bible says that when Jacob died, he yielded up the ghost and he was gathered unto his people. He was gathered unto his people. That is, all of his family that were already there, all of his ancestors that were already there. Paul wrote to the grieving Thessalonians who were grieving because they thought that when their loved one died, they'd miss the second coming. And Paul said, "Oh no, you got it wrong. When Jesus comes, they're going to be resurrected first, and there's going to be a great reunion there in heaven. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." How would that be a comfort if in this reunion, nobody knows each other? We have to get reacquainted. Now, who are you? Who were you? That's not going to happen. No, heaven is going to be one immense family where we know one another. We enjoy one another. We'll be reunited with all of our loved ones and friends who know the Lord Jesus, and we will be introduced. We'll know them. Somehow we're going to know the Old Testament saints at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John just knew it was Moses and Elijah. They didn't need an introduction. They just somehow instinctively knew that, which tells us we're going to know those things in heaven. And then let me give you the last thing. Number five, you will be aware to some degree of the activities and events on earth. This is one of the biggest questions that people ask me. Well, do people in heaven know what goes on earth? And normally there are two extremes when you answer this question. One extreme is to say that the saints in heaven are not concerned about what happens on earth. They're too busy being caught up in the worship of Christ in heaven. They're consumed with the glory of Christ, and so they don't really care what happens on earth. That's one view. And then there's kind of the other view that says, well, yeah, believers are in heaven and they're like people in a grandstand that are watching what's going on down on the athletic field. They're all beholding. They're all watching constantly what's happening on earth, just like fans at an athletic competition. And they're cheering us on and they're watching every detail. I would just say that both are kind of extremes here. I think there's a balance. Yes, saints in heaven are consumed with the glory of Christ. I believe that. But part of that glory is to behold and to see what God is doing on earth. Part of that glory is to see God's glorious plan of redemption just fall into place. To see the sovereign wisdom of God as he dispenses things on earth. To see how he judges the wicked, how he blesses the righteous. All of that is part of the glory of Christ. Let me show you a passage. Look in Revelation chapter 6 real quick. Just look in Revelation chapter 6. And look down. We don't have time again to go through all of this, but this is when the seals of judgment are being opened up and things are happening on earth. And the first four seals have been opened by the Lord. And the fifth seal, look in verse number 9. Jesus opens the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, verse 9, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" Interesting. What happens here? When the fifth seal's open, the martyrs that are there in heaven kind of take center stage. These are the ones that died for the testimony of the word of God. And they come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, how long until you avenge our blood?" How would they know to ask that question if they didn't know what was going on earth? How would they know to ask that? They were watching as God was working the plan of history and the plan of redemption. And they wanted to know, "Lord, how long? When is this going to happen?" Look in Revelation chapter 8, look at verse 13. And I beheld and heard the angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets." Here he's saying, woe to those on earth. Why would he say that if he didn't know what was going to happen there on earth? Sounds like heaven is interested in what happens on earth. Look in chapter 17, look at verses 1 to 3. We see the same thing there where, and we don't have time to look at all of it, but verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Here, John is shown the judgment of what is called the great whore for what happened on earth. And we see it again in chapter 18, the fall of Babylon on earth. And then you come to chapter 19, and the saints in heaven are rejoicing over what God had done on earth. That's just verses that tell me that to some degree, the saints in heaven are aware of the things that are going on earth. Remember what Jesus said when he gave the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep? That when they were found, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Notice, joy in the presence of the angels of God. It's not the angels that rejoice. They might rejoice with saints in heaven, but the only ones who really know to rejoice because of the experience of being saved are saints in heaven. They rejoice when they see repentance done on earth, when they see their loved ones being saved. And by the way, this also tells me that you can't lose your salvation. You say, how's that? Well, because in heaven, when a sinner repents, they rejoice. You don't read in the scripture saying, oh, what, hold on now, they could lose it. Don't get too excited. I mean, they have to be really careful. I mean, step one, good. We're happy about that. We're cautiously optimistic. No. They're rejoicing because they are saved, because they're on their way to heaven. There's so much more I could tell you about that. I had a great grandmother, my mother's grandmother. She was 100 years old when she died. A pastor found in her home after she died a Bible with a prayer list, and she had on the prayer list all of her family and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and she was praying for all of them to get saved. And I think that when another one of them gets saved, I think she's in heaven rejoicing. I think she knows. The Bible says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Just to let you know that I'm not crazy, let me quote to you from a great theologian, Jonathan Edwards. This is what he wrote. He said, their joy, talking about the saints in heaven, their joy is continually increased as they see the purposes of God's grace unfolded in his wonderful providences toward the church. It's good to know that Jonathan Edwards agrees with me, or should I say I agree with him. So, yeah, they're going to know. Let me just say this, for a believer who dies, it'll be the greatest day of their life. The greatest day of their life. That's why Solomon could say in the Old Testament, better is the day of your death than the day of your birth. How can you say that? There's only one way to say that, is if you know Jesus Christ. Better is the day of your death than the day of your birth. That's why Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, let me just close by saying this. What about the other side? What about if you don't know the Lord? There's no hope. There's no hope. There's nothing but shame and pain and torment. That's why I say, make sure you know the Lord Jesus. The Bible offers absolutely no hope to those who do not repent, who do not come to know Jesus as their Savior. That's why I say, make sure that you've placed your faith and the finished work of Christ as your only means of salvation. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we are comforted by these verses. It gives my heart great joy to know what awaits those who know Jesus. and to know of those who have already gone on, the glories that they are experiencing. It's been a hard year for a lot of folks, Lord, who've lost loved ones. Seems like death is all around. We live in the land of the dying. And yet, Lord, as your people, your children, we have these wonderful promises to guide us, to give us that hope, to know that to be absent from the body is indeed to be present with the Lord. And Paul said, that's better. Much rather be there than here. So, Lord, I pray that these words from the Apostle Paul and others would be a source of comfort to many of your people here. And let it be a warning to those who do not know Christ to not delay, to repent, to come to Christ immediately, turn from their sin. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you, do you know that you know Christ? Are you sure of that? Don't put that decision off. Just pray right where you are. You can pray. Reach out in prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Christ's sake. I put my faith in the finished work of Christ. Pray that, friend. And the Bible says he will receive you. Father, bless these words to hearing hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.